Well, hey everyone. Thanks for tuning into The Crossing Church online. Now, you may not look like Tom Cruise, but just like him, you are going to face an impossible mission today. Should you choose to accept your mission, you will have to reckon with maybe the most impossible command that Jesus gives you: love your enemy. So how are you feeling after looking at that collection of people? You're trying to figure out if there was some kind of pattern or commonality? Now, I'm guessing you felt comfortable and identified with some of the people in the photos because they either look a lot like you or they represent some of the same political, social, and cultural beliefs that you have. Now, I'm also guessing that there were some people that made you feel uneasy, maybe downright uncomfortable, and you had some thoughts that were going through your head. Am I right? See, they're people that represent, celebrate, or stand for things that you simply don't think are good or right. And if you're willing to be really honest with yourself today, is it possible that you may even view or treat some of these people as your enemy? Now, I know enemy is a really strong word, but have you considered how often you might be knowingly or even unknowingly judging, hating, ignoring, gaslighting, minimizing, or dehumanizing certain people or people groups? I'm telling you now, this is not going to be an easy message for you. I am not going to talk about some pie-in-the-sky ideal that says, oh, everybody's good deep down, the sky is made of marshmallows, you just need to like everyone, and we all just need to get along. No. I'm going to level with you, and I'm going to let you know that the Holy Spirit really messed with me as I prepared for this message. Because I realize that I far too often see and treat people that think, talk, and live differently than me as my enemy. And I don't always show them love. Now, it's usually not intentionally, but I know that I far too often see certain people as an existential threat to my belief system and my way of life. And I treat them differently than the people that I love, right? The people I like, the people I agree with, and the people that just don't make me feel so uncomfortable inside. Maybe you can identify with that. See, Jesus is going to challenge those narratives today, and he's going to teach you that the heart behind the law to love your neighbor as yourself is in fact a command to love all people, even the ones you don't like or consider your enemy. Now, you will also learn that it is the Holy Spirit who will equip and empower you to live in the tension to love your enemy. I want you to remember that line. You must live in the tension to love your enemy. And you'll see what I mean by that soon enough here. Now, we have been in our Sermon on the Mount series called The Upside Down Kingdom, The Radical Teachings of Jesus. And over the past several weeks, we have covered five examples of Jesus teaching us using this "you have heard the law that says" language to point out the letter of the law and then reveal the purpose of the law by using this "but I say" language. And today, Jesus is going to share his sixth and final example using the same pattern. See, we are going to be in the book of Matthew, as we have been over the last couple of months here. Right? It's the first gospel in the New Testament. And we're actually going to be finishing up chapter 5 today as we look at verses 43 through 48. So what I want to do is I want us to go through and read the whole passage, and then we will talk through it afterwards. The words are going to be on the screen for you to follow along with. So verse 43, "You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. For if you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." All right. Easy passage to understand and follow, am I right? Okay, maybe not. Right? So let's jump in here. See, here Jesus starts out by sharing the letter of the law, right? You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And this comes out of Leviticus 19, which says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. All right, so let's get a little context here. Now, I'm sure you noticed the love your neighbor part in that law, right? But do you see anything about hating your enemy? No? Well, guess what? Not only is it obviously not found in this law, it's not found in any law in the Old Testament. There are zero commands about hating your enemy or people that oppose you. In fact, we actually see the opposite. In Leviticus 19, we read, do not take advantage of foreigners, immigrants, who live among you in your land. Treat them like native-born Israelites and love them as you love yourself. Remember that you were once foreigners living in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And then we read something similar in Proverbs. We see, don't rejoice when your enemies fall. Don't be happy when they stumble. Okay, so what's going on here? Why does Jesus then say, you have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, when it wasn't an actual law in the Old Testament? Well, he was in fact challenging an adopted narrative of the day. Think about this for a second. The Jewish people living in the first century, they were living under Roman occupation, right? Their land and their way of life had been stolen, destroyed, and desecrated. They felt like their very identity as the chosen people of God was under this threat by the political powers and the social norms of the day. And over time, religious teachers had slowly added some extra biblical teaching to the Torah, and they concluded that it was okay to hate your enemies because they were enemies of God. Does anything sound familiar about this narrative? Just think about it for a moment. In our current political and cultural landscape, we as Christians are constantly making enemies of people that think, feel, and act differently than us, because we think they are threatening our Christian way of life, and they too are enemies of God. Vance Bolter once preached from the stage of a church. Many churches in America didn't listen to Jesus. The devil comes through and rips everything apart. The churches are so messed up. Yeah. This is the same man that is now accused of shooting and killing a Minnesota state representative and her husband a week ago. And is that what Jesus is calling his followers to do with people that oppose him or oppose us? Of course not. Jesus blows up that false narrative and he says, but I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. See, this was and still is a scandalous message. I mean, Jesus, are you telling us that we are supposed to just love people that are actively opposed to what we believe, people that hate on us for how we live as citizens in God's kingdom? Yep, we are. Without qualification, without equivocation, without reservation, without exemptions, and without excuses. So you may think you're compromising God's radical truth by showing radical grace, but no. Jesus confirms that you must live in the tension to love your enemy. Okay, so let's get down to business then, shall we? And let's figure out what is this love that Jesus is talking about here? And how is it even possible to love our enemies? Well, first, we need to define what type of love Jesus is calling us to show our enemies. Because think about this, in English, when I say, I love lifting weights, or I love my buddy Mike, or you know what, I really love my wife. They each convey a different meaning of love, right? Well, the New Testament was written in Greek, and the Greek language actually has different words that describe different expressions of love. See, the word for love that Jesus is using in this passage is this agape love. Now, many of you have maybe heard that word before, agape. But here's the thing, agape is not romantic love. It's not even a friendship type of love. No, no, no. We don't get off the hook that easy here. See, it's far more rich and it is far more challenging. See, you don't feel agape love. Rather, it's a choice. It's an act of the will to want the best for someone. It is about seeking the well-being of another. See, it's the desire to see them thrive in this life, right? It's to delight in someone. It's not a passive display of love, but rather an active display that prays for another, that blesses another. It's not earned, but rather freely given. Agape is the word used to describe God. God is agape. God is love. It's the word also used to describe God's love for us. Now, I actually want to take a look at this agape love, of how it actually expresses itself. And I actually want to look at 1 Corinthians 13. Now, this is a standard scripture reading at every wedding that you have ever been to, but it is so much more profound, and it goes way beyond its use as a sentimental reading on our wedding day. Today, we are actually going to take this amazing passage on agape love back, and I really hope that you never look at it the same. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. We read, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. That is the love that God has shown us. And doesn't it seem like that kind of love should be reserved for good people? You know, that like people that deserve it at least just a little bit? Apparently not. Jesus commands us, love your enemies. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those that love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. Ugh. That just can't be right, can it? Apparently it is. It's right there, right? It just seems that there's nothing uniquely righteous about loving people who are easy to love. And here's the thing. After we've been following Jesus for a while, I think there's this tendency to forget that there was a time when we too were not easy to love, that we were an enemy to God. The Apostle Paul tells us this. He says, for since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. See, because of God's goodness, his unrelenting grace, and his desire to restore people and be in relationship with them, we are commanded to show our enemies that same love that God showed us. Have you ever heard anything more radical in your entire life? I haven't. Jesus wants you to make a conscious decision to put the well-being of your enemies ahead of your own, to actively give agape love to your enemy, even when you are feeling shamed and oppressed and disgusted and angry and hurt, scared, or confused. See, in the book of Acts, we can actually read about someone that had to do this even when it cost him his very life. We can read the account of an oppressed man named Stephen. See, he was a man full of God's grace and power that loved God and loved people. He served others, and he shared the gospel of Jesus with everyone. But he was arrested and falsely accused of blasphemy by the religious leaders of the day. And he was brought to trial by his enemies, and they made up lies so that they could convict and kill him. Of all people, Stephen had a good cause to hate his enemies because of what they were doing to him. But instead, we can read how Stephen responds. If we look in Acts 7, we read as the story concludes, the Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation, and they shook their fists at him in rage. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And then they put their hands over their ears and they began shouting. They rushed him. They dragged him out of the city and they began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and they laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. As they stoned them, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he fell to his knees, shouting, "Lord, don't charge them with this sin." And with that, he died. See, even in the face of agonizing death, he lived in the tension to love his enemies because he wanted them to experience God's forgiveness. Do you remember the people on the screen earlier? Jesus is telling you to do the same thing as Stephen and to love them regardless of how they treat you. To delight in the possibility that they may choose to receive the same forgiveness and grace that Jesus offered you. See, ultimately, you are commanded to be a reflection, an extension of God's grace and truth to your enemies. And therein lies the tension. It is only in God's grace and truth that you can live in the tension to love your enemy. So, let's talk about this tension between grace and truth. Because honestly, this is where we most often get off track and we end up not loving our enemy well. See, if love is the target, then grace and truth keep our sights on the target. If either is missing, we will miss the target completely. Now, again, think back to the people that were on that screen earlier. I want you to think of standing face to face with one of those people or maybe a people group that just really made you feel the most uncomfortable, right? You had the most thoughts about. You thinking of them? Okay, so the question is, what do you naturally think would be the best way to show them love? Would it be to share God's truth with them, right? Helping them recognize that God loves them too much to leave them stuck in their sinful way of thinking, acting, and believing? Or do you naturally think sharing God's grace with them would be more loving, right? Helping them recognize that God wants to meet them right where they are at and offer them unconditional love through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So which approach do you think is a more helpful, biblical, and effective way to love people? Now, I'm sure you've already figured out that one isn't better than the other, right? They are both necessary to love people. But our natural tendency is to approach people with one and not the other. And as I said, we miss the mark when we go too far to one extreme or the other, right? When we try and love our enemies with all truth and no grace, we miss the mark and we leave people full of anger, judgment, and resentment towards us and God. When we try and love someone with all truth and no grace, we end up prideful because we don't struggle with those sins, right? We end up focused on behavior management. But the real truth is that getting people to stop sinning is not our job as followers of Jesus. Think about this. Why would we expect someone that is far from God to think, act, or follow the ways of Jesus? Right? Yet many of us still use God's truth as a justifiable reason to give people this tough love. It often manifests on social media through memes, posts, and comments that belittle, demean, and condemn people and people groups that don't think, act, and believe what we do. See, we end up resembling the Pharisees and the religious teachers of the law when we do this. And Jesus warns them, your mistake is that you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. Man, we think we do, right? We claim we're just standing up for God's truth, but we end up simply pushing people further away from God's grace. And on the flip side, when we try and love our enemies with all grace, right, and no truth, we miss the mark and we leave people full of confusion, a distorted view of the cross, or a sense of false righteousness, right? When we try to love someone with all grace and no truth, we end up communicating a cheap gospel, and we become a false prophet. See, we minimize the magnitude of why Jesus died on the cross, taking on the weight of our sin, paying for that. See, and this often manifests when someone thinks that they are loving someone by affirming and celebrating every choice they make, even when it goes against God's truth. See, God's truth is not subjective. We don't get to pick and choose what truths we're comfortable with and then which ones we just want to ignore to make people feel good. We are warned by the prophet Isaiah. He says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Man, we claim we're just standing up, right, for God's grace, but we end up pulling people further away from God because they don't understand the true cost of the grace offered to us through repentance, through the work of Jesus Christ. Now whether you err too far toward grace, or you just err too far towards truth, we usually think we're loving our enemies, but that doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it okay. I think it's time that we reevaluate our narrative and we learn to live in the tension. Let me give you an analogy that I find helpful in thinking through this tension that we must live with to fully love someone, especially our enemy. I want you to think of loving your enemy as walking down a path. Now, it's not a wide path, but rather a narrow path called agape love. Now, if you fall off the path, it leads to hate. It leads to death. Now, on this path, there are two guardrails. One guardrail is called truth. The other guardrail is called grace. They exist to keep you on the path of love, right? If we stay on the path of love, we are safe, right? And we are following Jesus' command to love our enemies. But this is where things get challenging for us. See, both of these guardrails, they're flexible, right? They ebb and they flow in both directions. And as I just described, each of us tends to want to gravitate toward one extreme or the other. And we find ourselves in danger of falling off the path. See, if we're on the path of love, but we err too far to the side of truth, the grace guardrail snaps, and we fall off the path of love. If we are on the path of love, but we err too far on the side of grace, that truth guardrail can snap, and again, we fall off the path of love. See, our natural tendency is to drift to one extreme or the other, and unfortunately, there's no way that we can love our enemy when we do that. But here's the good news. We are not expected to do this on our own. Because the only way that you can stay on the path to live in the tension, you can only do that through the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Living in the tension to love your enemy is only done through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are only able to firmly hold on to God's truth because we know that when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. And we know that we are able to firmly hold on to grace, for we know that God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, of love, and self-discipline. See, the full expression of radical love that Jesus commands us to extend to our enemies can only be given through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can walk this path of loving our enemies with wisdom and discernment and humility and a desire to see God's best for them. There is nothing natural or easy about this. So recognize that every journey down the path to love our enemy is going to be unique. Sometimes we need to extend more truth, and sometimes we need to extend more grace. Understand that the people that you struggle to love, they are not some nameless, faceless amalgamation of everything evil in this world. No. My friends, they are human beings made in the image of God, whom Jesus died for on a cross so that they could find forgiveness, freedom, and a relationship with their Creator. You are called to love them in both truth and grace, and it is only through the power of the Holy Spirit that you can live in that tension to love your enemy. Now, as we wrap up this message, we come to the end of this section of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. I want us to ask ourselves, what does Jesus want for us? Right? When we consider what it means to not have anger in our heart, right? To not look at someone with lust, and to remain faithful to the promises we make to our spouse and the people around us. When we reflect on how we are to stand up to injustice through creative, nonviolent resistance, and to live in the tension to love our enemy, we should be asking, what does Jesus want for us as we live in His radical upside-down kingdom? Well, He tells us in the last verse of chapter 5, but you are to be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. No problem, right? Wow. See, this word perfect here, it's actually translated from the Greek word teleos. Now, the word teleos, right, or perfect as we tend to see it, it's often misunderstood, and then it's quickly ignored. Well, because we know that we're going to continue to sin in this life, right? So how can we be perfect like God? Well, that is not what Jesus is talking about here. Now, obviously, sin is destructive, and it's damaging to us and the people around us, but Jesus is calling us to so much more than just not sinning. See, I find it more helpful to think about teleos as completeness, as wholeness. See, teleos is about bringing our moral and spiritual maturity to its fulfillment. It's about partnering with the Holy Spirit to bring our character to its completion so that we are whole and holy as we love God and love others. That's what it means to be perfect. I actually want to conclude today with a passage that so beautifully sums up the transformational journey that you are on to become perfect like your Father in heaven, right? To become complete and whole in your love for God and to develop the spiritual maturity needed to live in the tension to love your enemy. See, now every time that you hear this word perfect in this verse, interpret it in the context of your journey to become whole, complete, and mature. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he first loved us. Now, normally we give next steps to work on during the week, but today I want you to take the time right now to reflect. See, we live in a polarizing time where the prevailing narrative says that for any political, cultural, or social issue, you need to pick a side, move to the far extreme, and anyone that disagrees with you is your enemy, and it's your responsibility to minimize, demonize, and put them in their place. But today, Jesus says, no, that is not what your Heavenly Father wants for you or your enemy. Instead of living on the extremes, you are called to live in the tension, to love your enemy. Now, over the last months, as I said, we have looked at six examples of Jesus saying, you have heard, right, outlining the letter of the law, and then saying, but I say, which reframes the law to show the true purpose. Now, I'm hoping that you have noticed the pattern in all of these examples. See, our interpretation of the letter of the law always seems to be self-focused, right? I want an eye for an eye type of justice. I'm not cheating on my spouse. I'm just looking. I'd never kill anyone. I just think they're human garbage, and I hope something bad happens to them. But Jesus turned everything upside down, and he revealed the true purpose of the law was always about loving God and loving others. See, following God's ways is always others-focused. And Jesus affirms over and over, the way that you treat other people, even your enemies, reveals if God's truth, grace, and love is really in you. I want you to take a few minutes right now to reflect on God's perfect love and on your ability to live in the tension to love your enemy. And as I said, you can only live in this tension if you allow the Holy Spirit to work in you and to change your heart. Jesus' call to be perfect like your Father, like our Father in heaven, isn't just lip service. And I want you to take it seriously today. I'm going to ask you to take a moment here, a few minutes, to just reflect on the condition of your heart and ask God how he wants to bring you to full maturity and completeness in Christ. I want you to think back to the people that you saw at the beginning of this message. Think maybe about the people in your life right now that you just can't stand. Think about those, your political, social, and cultural adversaries, and ask yourself, have I missed the target when trying to love my enemies? And if so, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal, have you been missing grace or have you been missing truth? And allow the Holy Spirit to search, convict, and teach you to live in the tension to love your enemy. I want you to pause the video right now and take a few minutes to pray and reflect. I hope you had a meaningful encounter with the living God. Make sure, go online and fill out one of our Connect cards. Let us know how we can be praying for you and supporting you on your spiritual journey. Would you pray with me? Father, forgive us for not loving others the way that you have loved us. Please give us your eyes to see people the way you do, your hands to care for people that are far from you, and your heart to love our enemies the way that you love them. Holy Spirit, we ask for you to empower and equip us to radically love people well, especially our enemies. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.